I've recently been reading a book. I know that surprises you that I've read a book recently, but I've recently been reading a book, and it's entitled Everyone. Okay, now I don't remember the title. Everyone Always or Everyone All the Time or something like that. And the call is that we are called in Jesus to love everyone all the time, which is correct. And I should have done my due diligence to bring out a particular quote, but in the midst of his encouragement for us to love everyone all the time, he will make statements like, it's not our concern where anyone is spiritually, we should just love everyone all the time. And everyone is in a different place in their relationship and walk with God, and we should just love everyone all the time. And while these statements to a degree are true, are right, we are called to love everyone. There is a bit of a question underneath some of those statements. The question being, something along the lines of, what is a right response to God? And how many of them are there? If everyone is on a journey in relationship to God, what is a right response in that journey and what is not? And how many of those are, how many of them are right responses? Or should we even be concerned about any of them or just love everyone always? Interesting questions. And this morning we come to Matthew chapter 13, and Matthew chapter 13 begins like this in verse 1. That same day Jesus went out to the house, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea, and great crowds, everyone, gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd, everyone, stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. Now I'm going to stop there. We're going to continue to read as we begin a series on parables of Jesus. But let's just begin at the beginning. Matthew tells us that Jesus is going to begin speaking to this whole crowd in many parables, many things in parables. Now he's speaking, to back up a section, that same day Jesus went out, that same day tells us in the previous chapters, that same day tells us who he's speaking to, and he's speaking to crowds, which he notes twice in chapter 13 in the beginning verses, and he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking virtually to everyone. And he begins with this parable. The parable that is, if you have a Bible in front of you, you have a header. It probably says something like the parable of the sower. This sets the stage for these many things he's going to teach in parables. And interestingly enough, this is one of the very few, in fact, two parables that are actually explained. So we are going to look at this parable. First, let me read the parable. Starting in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, and Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell along rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So he tells this parable, this story that is filled with agricultural imagery that would have certainly been familiar to his audience and perhaps is somewhat familiar to us, even though we are somewhat removed from that cultural background. So it would be good for us to summarize and briefly review what he's saying. A sower went out to sow. That is, he went out to plant seed. Not to sow a garment, to be clear. He went out to plant seed. And the way the manner in which he planted seed that was apparently common in that day was by a broadcast spreading. I'll never forget that first time I ever had a yard. Early on in our life together, my dad said to me, "Here, you'll need this." And he plopped this thing with two wheels and a bucket on the front and a guide in the back, handles in the back, and he put it in my trunk. He didn't need it anymore, apparently. It was a broadcast spreader. We've seen these. We pour the fertilizer or the seed or whatever in that bucket in the front. There's little holes underneath, and you can have a lever that sort of opens them fully or part way. And then there's this little thing that spins in that bucket to sort of spread those seeds out through the hole that disseminates out. Then you drive, you push it. And it shoots the seeds everywhere. And I discovered a few things. I discovered if I open it fully, more comes out. And if I don't move right away, there's a pile just right there in the middle of the grass. And then I discovered if I open it fully and I go really fast, it shoots really far. It was kind of fun until I realized I didn't need to fertilize the concrete. Now, they didn't probably have those contraptions. They probably had their hands. And so they would take that seed out and they would scatter it. They would toss it. They would throw it. And that is the image here of this broadcast spreading of the seed. And the sower went out to plant his seed. Verse 13. And then Jesus gives us, to this whole crowd he's speaking to, he gives us these four images of where the seed lands and what happens, and as he sowed. And so we can picture this in our minds. The seed is going out and some of it gets scattered, and it gets scattered along the pathway. And we can picture the pathway being hard and packed down. And the seed can't penetrate, so subsequently the birds come and they take the seed away, and it is no more. And then the next seed comes and it falls into this shallower soil because of rocky ground, verse 5. There was not much soil because of rocky ground, and immediately it springs up because there was no depth. In other words, there was no place for roots to grow, and the plants were scorched. Because they had no roots, they withered away. They couldn't establish. And then there's this crowded soil that is crowded, verse 7, other seeds that fell along that's crowded with thorns that choke up what is to come up from those seeds. The weeds and thorns. And then finally, the fourth is there is good soil. And the good soil grows and it results in a harvest of varying degrees, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You have a different version. It might read something like 100 times or 60 times or 30 times the degrees of the harvest. And so that is the summary of the story. It would have been a common story, a common imagery for his audience. What perhaps would have been uncommon, though, or caught them by surprise, is the 100-fold harvest. That would have been extraordinary. One scholar puts it like this: a 30-fold yield per seed was scarcely unprecedented. though certainly good. A 60-fold yield was particularly welcome. 100-fold yield would have been better than anyone could expect. This is the one surprising or unrealistic part of Jesus' story by first century standards. And then Jesus adds one more thing, if you heard it in verse 9. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, we all know this is a figure of speech. Jesus wasn't looking out on the crowd and looking around and noticing a few of the people had some abnormalities in that they didn't have ears. And he was saying, oh, this one's not for you because you can't hear me. I'll learn sign language next time. He didn't do that. This is a figure of speech. It is, listen well, pay attention to this teaching. And so the parable comes with an exhortation, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. And it comes with a question. I didn't read it. It's in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So an exhortation, he who has ears, let him hear. Listen well. As we continue to read the next section, which I haven't done yet, we become aware that Jesus knows that there is hardness of heart. And for many, that will prevent them actually listening to the story. More important, it will prevent them from hearing the point of the parable. And so he invites the hearers, and now us as the readers, to do a heart check so that we might listen well. This is a timeless call. May we check our hearts to listen to God's word well. Perhaps this is especially good for us who have heard the parables before. Oh, I've heard this one. How easy it is for us to shift into, I know that story. We do know the story. We've read it a number of times. And Jesus says in chapter 13, verse 9 of Matthew, let it read your heart again one more time. Let's listen to the story. So there's the exhortation, and then there's the question of the disciples. Now, we're going to set that one aside, but it does raise another question for us that perhaps we need to at least review, and that is perhaps a little more elementary, but what is a parable? We don't speak in parables. The only reason we know parables is primarily because of the Gospels. Perhaps the closest we have, and we don't really talk about them much anymore, perhaps the closest we have is something like a fable. So what is a parable? We should review. A parable is a story with a spiritual point using common imagery. Oftentimes, it has a shocking element to grab attention. It's meant to sort of capture us. And so how do we understand parables? How do we read parables? Perhaps, again, this is review, but this honestly has been a live question throughout church history. Up until the Reformation, sometime after the New Testament in the early church, they had a tendency to look at parables and allegorize them. That is to say, look at every story and every detail of every story and find a spiritual truth in every detail of every story. So, for example, if you recall the parable of the Good Samaritan. The traveler went up from Jerusalem to Jericho, and going up means going towards heaven, but he was mugged by a group of people, but he was taken on a donkey, and the donkey is really a reference to Christ because Christ bears our burdens and so on and so forth. There are volumes of these sorts of interpretations that up until about the Reformation time, interpreters would look at parables and try to find a spiritual truth in every single detail, to the point where it seems now, from our perspective, somewhat ridiculous. So what do we take out of parables? Well, we generally take out one main truth. We generally look for a main point of the parable. We do it in a way that tries to understand what Jesus and what the author, what Matthew intended for us to understand, in a way that draws out the timeless truth. So a main point intended by Jesus that draws out a timeless truth that we can apply. Now, the reason why this is helpful for us to think through and to start with Matthew 13 is because Jesus offers an explanation, so we can sort of check ourselves. But for this parable in particular, there's another sort of general policy, if I might put it that way, that is helpful in understanding the point of the parable. It's to ask questions like this: what occurs at the end of the parable? Oftentimes that's what's stressed. What receives the most sort of emphasis or space? Oftentimes that's what is stressed. And so with that in mind, let's now, we've summarized the parable, we've read it, we've summarized it, we've thought about some ideas in terms of understanding the parable. Now let's listen to Jesus' explanation of the parable. And for that, we need to turn ahead to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. So Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so here we see clearly what Jesus intends with the parable. He explains it to the disciples. The seed that is sown in the story is, verse 19, the word of the kingdom. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom. And then the four soils represent different responses to God's word. So the first soil, the seed that is scattered onto the path, is the word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 19, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown. So the first soil, the seed is the word of the kingdom. The soil then are those who hear. Now watch this. This captured me this time, this reading. Hear and does not understand. And so it doesn't penetrate at all. There's no understanding whatsoever for whatever reason. There's a hearing and a not understanding. And so it is that seed is snatched away. So the birds represent the evil one. The evil one comes and snatches away. So the first soil. The second soil is the seed that is sown on the rocky ground in verse 20. Again, the seed is the word of the kingdom. The soil is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it, and yet falls away as soon as persecution comes and struggle comes because they are not rooted in the word, in solid ground, in good ground. They hear, they receive, they fall away, and bear no fruit. The third soil, then, is the soil or the seed that is grown on the thorny ground. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The seed, again, is the word of the kingdom. The soil are those who hear but are unfruitful because the cares and anxieties of the world choke out the word, and they are unfruitful. And finally, verse 23, the good soil. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one, now listen, who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. This is the one who hears the word, the seed of the kingdom of the word of the kingdom, the soil, those who hear, understand, and bear fruit. This is the explanation. Now, what do we take from this? Let's make a couple observations. First of all, notice what brackets the soils. Soil number one, verse 19 in the explanation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, bracket, first bracket, hear, understand, doesn't understand. Notice, verse 23, what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. End bracket, hears, does understand. First of all, let's notice the significance of these two. They are pulled out in a different fashion than the middle two. Now let's pause for a moment and ask a question. I alluded to it in the beginning. Does this parable communicate then that everyone's on a different journey and there are four ways to respond? And I can respond this way, this way, this way, or this way in my journey to God, and as we're just supposed to love people along the way or whatever. But I'm a little confused here. I thought all this time from Sunday school on till now that the Bible taught that Jesus offered one way, and really there was just two choices. Like, there's a wide road and there's a narrow road, I thought Jesus said, something like that. And I thought Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. And so it seems as if there's a yes or a no here. There's a wide, a narrow, a yes to Jesus, a no to Jesus. As far as I count, so far, that's just two, right? So what is Jesus saying when he offers us four options? How do we deal with what's going on here? To put it in a different theological way, some of us are thinking to ourselves, wait a minute, then this really gets to whether these people in the middle, did they really say yes to Jesus or not? Did seed number two say yes to Jesus, soil number two, excuse me, say yes to Jesus for a second and then fall away? Or did they not? Did soil number three say yes to Jesus and fall away? Or did they not? I thought there was only... I'm so confused. How do we respond? Well, let's make a couple of observations. First of all, let's not get distracted by the four. Let's think about the imagery. If there is one main idea, what might it be? And if it's connected with the imagery, let's think about the imagery. It's an agricultural imagery. And it starts like this. A farmer went out to plant seed. Now, if you are in that scenario, what is the point of the farmer planting seed? What is the end goal? To get a harvest. To get a harvest. All four soils, which one received a harvest? One. Is it perhaps that Jesus isn't giving us four different options? He's giving us three pictures of not really responding to God's word properly, and one that is. It's not so different than actually we do this. We understand this in stories like the Good Samaritan. Which was, how many people passed the one who got mugged? Three, four? Which was the right response? Was it three different responses that are close to coming to God and one that's not? No, it's the parable of one guy, right? It's the Good Samaritan. It's the one guy who rightly responded. And yet we come to this one and we have four different soils and we think, what did I do with four? Let's talk about the good soil. Let's be the good soil. Now, we can talk about those other things, and they're there for a point. Jesus didn't offer four just to offer three and make us offer three others to make us confused. But I'm trying to say, let's not make it more complex than it ought to be. This is not where we come into our theological discussion and say, well, I am a Calvinist, and therefore, that's a good conversation for another time. That's not really this. So let's not get distracted here. The aim of the imagery is that a seed is meant to grow into a harvest. What kind of soil are you? Are you the kind that grows the seed of God's word into the harvest or not? That's the idea. The point is to grow the harvest. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Perhaps we might put it like this. There are many ways to hear, but there's only one way to listen to God's word. And it's the way that listen, understands, and then bears fruit. The parable seems to be telling us, I would argue quite clearly, that the call for us as an audience is to drill down on verse 9 and say, do I have the ears to hear? And then to look at the parable and say, okay, what does hearing look like? Hearing looks like listening in a way that wants to understand and love God more deeply, that results then in a harvest, that results in fruit in my life. It's to look more and more like Jesus because I've been with Jesus, hearing him talk to me through his word. That's hearing. It's to bend my ear so much to his word and to his truth that I bear fruit rather than bending my ear to the worries of the world and turning my attention to them. Yes, I'm stretching the metaphor a bit. But I think we're fair in doing that. So the call is to listen well. To hear, unlike the first soil, which you might say is to hear and forget. There are many ways to hear. Don't hear and forget. Or the second soil, hear and fall away. That is, you hear, we hear, and we accept what we like, and we then hear some things we don't like, or persecution comes, and we can't really square that away with things, and so we just bail. We hear and we fall away. Or we hear and we become distracted. Well, that's a nice story. Here is a fairy tale. That's a nice story, but it doesn't really fit with the everyday stuff of my life. Like, there's so much going on right now, and I'm so stressed, and how does that apply to my life right now? Chokes out. Here as a fairy tale, or hear and follow. There's many ways to hear and one way to listen. And what is sown on the good soil? This is the one who hears the word, understands it, and indeed then bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold. In another case, 60. In another case, 30. This is the kind of listening we are talking about. It's the kind that bears fruit. And so I find in this a bit of a convicting question for me and for us. Because it's easy to come to this, at least for me and for those, I think, maybe who of us who have been in church. It's easy for us to come to this parable and say, yes, I hear, and I've said yes to Jesus. That's fair. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. But the parable even presses us further. It presses us to this place of you hear, you understand. How are you doing in bearing fruit? How am I doing in bearing fruit? Am I continually, consistently responding to God's word in a way that seeks to hear and not just intellectually or mentally understand in a way that I could explain it to somebody else, but understand in a way that someone might point to my life and say, that person understands. That person gets what it means to follow Jesus. That seems to be the fruit that the Bible is after. The fruit that indeed does love everybody always, while not letting go of the truth of the gospel, while not letting go of the reality that Jesus is truly the only way. Yes, we love everybody always by pointing people to Jesus. So we hear and we listen in a way that we pay attention to Jesus and follow Jesus. Reminds me of the story. And maybe I've shared this because I have favorite stories, right? And that's okay. It's a story told of Franklin Roosevelt when he was president. He would have these long receiving lines that sort of just became tedium to him. Because he would just shake hands and it felt so surfacey, like no one would pay attention. And so finally he just decided to do an experiment. And everybody would pass in this receiving line. And rather than saying nice to see you or whatever he would say, he would just say hello and smile and say, hello, good to see you. I murdered my grandmother last night. Hello, good to see you. I murdered my... And people would say, oh, yes, good to see you, Mr. President. Marvelous, that's good to hear. And then they would move on, and they would move on until finally one ambassador from some country came by, and Roosevelt did the same thing. Hello, it's great to see you. I murdered my grandmother last night. And the ambassador looked at him, and he leaned in, and he said, I'm sure she deserved it, Mr. President. He listened. He heard. There is a way we listen and we respond to Jesus. We hear what he is saying because we understand it, and the word then bears fruit in us. I suppose that brings us to one more thing. It brings us to the reality of the power of God's word. Do we believe verses like Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, which Paul says, I am not ashamed of the God. We like this part, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Yes. You know what I think we should do? Put that on a t-shirt. Listen to the rest. The gospel, what is the gospel, first of all? The gospel is good news that Jesus, fully God, fully man, God incarnate, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, took the suffering and wrath of sin that we deserve, conquered death, and gave us new life in Christ. That's the gospel. It's the good news. Now watch. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, those very words that have power. Why? Here's what you ask. Why? Paul says, because it, what? The gospel proclaimed is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, what is my point in relation to the word that is sown within us? God's very word, if it is God's word as it says it is, then by definition is powerful. Do you and I believe that? Like, here's the thing. A good soil is the one who hears and understands God's word and then somehow lets it germinate in your life so that the fruit that grows turns out to be God fruit. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit, but you get the same idea. It's not the kind that we sit with the word of God and then we screw up enough courage to go out and try to be right. Don't get me wrong, we still have to be intentional. We still have, there's still our effort involved. But it is effort somehow that is always energized effort. That is God-infused effort. And so the imagery perhaps isn't only not accidental that Jesus uses in terms of agriculture and fitting his audience, but the imagery perhaps, I might suggest, is not accidental in that we cannot grow our own fruit. We hang out with the Word of God in a way that we want to understand it and then live it so that He grows the fruit in us. And while I ragged on this book that I'm reading, there was one part I really, really liked. He said, and one of the ways that I do this, loving other people who are hard to love, is I do it 30 seconds at a time. I love that because that's about all I can manage. So how about this? How about I read God's word and I understand it and I see there's something to obey. Instead of saying, I can't do it, I say, God, would you grow this in me? And I'm going to obey for the next 30 seconds. And then just keep going 30 seconds at a time. Like, I think I can manage that. And the God of all creation, the God who gives us his word, the God who is indeed powerful and grows the fruit, will grow fruit in my life because his word never, ever. By the way, isn't it cool that Jesus didn't just make up this imagery? He plagiarized it. He stole it from the Old Testament. Because Isaiah said that the word of God never returns empty, never returns void. You sow it, it always produces a result, a harvest. And so may I sow it in my life. So, what is the takeaway? The takeaway is, may God's word be richly cultivated in your and my life. And the ways that you practically do that is by having habits in which you plant God's word in your life. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it. You plant it in your life. And you and I place guardrails in our lives to guard against things like persecution drawing us away from the Word of God, struggles and trials. Soil number two. We place guardrails in our lives to guard against things like the deceitfulness of riches, the busyness and cares of the world getting in the way of the Word of God. Soil number three. So that God's word would dwell in us richly in a way that changes our hearts and transforms our lives and bears fruit for his glory. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for stories that point us to Jesus. Thank you for your word. Like, would you capture our hearts again that we have the very word of God? And if you are indeed who you say you are, then your word is in fact powerful. May we not tame your word. May we not minimize your word. May we build habits that are habits for heaven, habits that change our lives and transform our world around us so that fruit is grown in our lives. Would you teach us what that looks like and what that means for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to turn our attention toward